This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. And turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Today we turn our attention to one of the most profound truths in all of Scripture. And in a world that often speaks of freedom but offers none, in a culture that is plagued with brokenness and guilt and shame, there is a word that rings true for every human heart: redemption. Redemption speaks to the deepest need of our souls. What do we do with the guilt that we feel? Redemption speaks of being set free, of being brought back, of being restored. And for many, the word conjures up images of liberation and liberation from captivity, liberation from addiction, liberation from debt. But in the context of the Bible, in the context of our redemption story, redemption has an even deeper and more profound meaning. It is a term used in Scripture to point to the core of God's saving work in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 7, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul unveils this wonderful blessing of being redeemed by the Son. And today we're going to unpack some of those things, trying to understand what it means to be redeemed and how this redemption is accomplished and the implications that it has in our lives. So starting at verse 7, read along with me if you will. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He sets forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So to understand these verses, like we do with every passage of Scripture that we read, we have to look at the verses in their place in the broader context of the story of redemption, particularly here in the broader context of the story of Ephesians. And right here at the beginning of the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, I think verses 3 through 14, this is often referred to as Paul's hymn of praise, where Paul outlines the spiritual blessings that believers possess in Christ. So beginning at verse 3, Paul begins a litany, a wonderful litany of blessings that are bestowed upon those who have put their faith in Christ. We saw election and adoption last week. There's redemption, and next week we'll look at inheritance. And these blessings are all part of God's eternal plan, and they're all purposed in Christ. They were purposed in Christ, as Ephesians 1:4 says, before the foundation of the world. And last week we looked at verses 3 through 6, in which Paul tells us that we are chosen by God. We are chosen. God has chosen us and set us apart. And then here Paul picks up and he speaks of those who are chosen being redeemed by the Son. So verses 7 through 10 focus specifically on this blessing of redemption, revealing both its means, which is Christ's blood, and its purpose, which is to unite all things under Him. So let's take a look at this. Paul begins by stating that in Him We have redemption through his blood. And this phrase, in him, of course, refers to Jesus Christ, in Christ. And it underscores that redemption is found only in a relationship with Christ. That is the only way. Our relationship with Christ is what reconciles us with the Father. The Greek word used here for redemption conveys this idea of liberation that is accomplished through a payment of a ransom. Now, do not confuse this with the heretical idea that God has somehow to pay a ransom to Satan because Satan is the one that holds us in bondage. No, our sin holds us in bondage. Satan takes advantage of that to manipulate us, to move us the way he wants us to. But God does not pay a ransom to Satan. God pays the debt of our sin, and that is owed to him. So in biblical terms, redemption is the deliverance of sinners from the bondage of sin and death through the sacrifice, through the sacrificial death, the sacrificial atonement, the substitutionary atonement. He's atoning for us and he's the substitute. But it is through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ that we are released from the bondage to sin and death. And this ransom price is referred to as his blood, his death. This is common in our language as well, to take someone's blood, to take their life, or they will pay with blood. So this ransom price is the blood of Christ. It signifies the violent nature in which he died, the violence that he endured on the cross. And that physical aspect of his crucifixion, where he's beaten and then he's nailed to the cross and then he suffers there, all of that is just a physical portrayal of what cannot truly be expressed in our separation and death, spiritual death and separation from God. But we get an idea of it. And this aligns with what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 18 and 19. He says, you were ransomed, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now the author, recall from our last study, the author of Hebrews, he also spoke often about the blood of Christ in throughout chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews. The author emphasized how it was Christ's blood that was superior to all of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. In 9:23, he states, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Speaking of all the animals that were sacrificed to purify the altar, to purify the priest, to purify their prayers, to purify everything they did, it was covered in blood. But that was only, as we said, pointing to the blood of Christ. So the author of Hebrews highlights how Christ's blood was the sacrifice that ultimately perfected us. And he also mentioned in 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So again, the author of Hebrews is talking about the blood of Christ that brought about this new covenant. It established and inaugurated and validated this new covenant. And the author of Hebrews also mentions in verse 12 of chapter 9 that he did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, speaking of Christ entering into the heavenly tabernacle, entering into the very presence of God. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. It is not our religious works. It is not any animal sacrifices, but it is only the blood of Christ that secures eternal redemption. This is a theme that runs through many of the books of Scripture. I've just mentioned it here in Ephesians and what we just saw previously in the book of Hebrews. And then Paul continues and tells us that redemption brings the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, some of your translations will say trespasses, some will say sins. I think there's even one that says wrongdoings, but we know it all means the same thing. It's doing what God forbids or failing to do what God requires. That is sin. And the very heart of that, the root of it, is that we want to do what we want to do. It's when we choose our own will over the will of God. It's the same thing that Adam did in the garden. And once we've done that, that moment is gone. We can't undo it. We can't go back in time and do it again and not sin. We can try to mitigate any consequences that our sin may cause us here and now, but we can't mitigate that with God. We may try to restore some of the things that our sin has broken here and now, but we can't restore that relationship with God. The relationship with God, unless He acts, it is broken forever, because we are the ones who are the offenders and He is the one who is offended. He is under no obligation to reconcile that relationship. But he does. He does so because of the love that and the compassion that He has for us. Remember, when someone sins against you, what is it that compels you to reconcile the relationship with them? Well, if it's somebody that you do dearly love, it is your love that compels you to reconcile the relationship with them. And if it's somebody that you just can't stand, you can't get along with, then it's the love of Christ that compels you to reconcile with them. And this is why we need God's forgiveness. Because we often do what we want to do instead of what God calls us to. But it is God's mercy and forgiveness. It is God's mercy and forgiveness. That is an integral part of our redemption. And forgiveness in this context means that the debt of sin has been canceled. It's removed from our account. You can use accounting language in this regard. It is a debt that is removed. Colossians 2:14 says that by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. It is a debt that is canceled. We often see this in hospitals. I know my older sister had some tremendous debt from her first husband, because he had type 1 diabetes. He was born with it all of his life. He struggled with it, and he finally passed with it. And they've spent a lot of money on a kidney transplant that went bad. And then he got a really bad infection and got encephalitis with that. And the medicine they gave him to help him with that essentially affected the function of his new kidneys. And anyway, in the end, I think they had close to $250,000 in debt for all of his surgeries. And the insurance did what the insurance could do. And then the hospital canceled the record of it. They just said, we'll absorb it and send her on her way. But essentially because the insurance company really, really stuck it to them pretty hard. But that's what we're talking about. It was a complete cancellation of the debt, and the hospital absorbed it. They didn't have to do that. My sister and her husband were liable for it. It was their debt. And in the same sense, when we sin against God, we're liable for it. But he cancels it. He absorbs it himself. And he does that because of his compassion and his mercy towards us. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. It is not something that we achieve in our own works. It is the blood of Christ, again, that brings forgiveness and purification. Again, Hebrews 9:14 states that how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It is Christ's sacrifice that purifies our consciences. It allows us now to serve God, to serve Him, not to try to please Him because ultimately we're serving ourselves trying to gain salvation. No, it's because He's accomplished salvation. He has canceled the record of our debt by nailing it to the cross. So this forgiveness is not achieved again by our merit, but it is granted. As Paul says, according to the riches of his grace, emphasizing that this is a gift that flows from the abundant grace of God. Paul describes them as something that he has lavished upon us. This phrase suggests an overflow, an extravagant amount of grace, an extravagant abundance of grace. God's grace is not something that is given sparingly or begrudgingly because he's holding on to it for some reason. No, it is poured out generously in a flood. He lavishes it upon us. And the Greek word here suggests that God has given us more grace than we could possibly exhaust. Furthermore, Paul says that this abundant grace is given in all wisdom and insight, which speaks to God's divine intelligence and understanding, the intelligence and understanding behind the redemptive plan of God. God's wisdom in redemption is far beyond human comprehension. It is foolishness to the unbeliever. It was foolishness to me before I became a believer. It sounded ridiculous, this whole idea. But God's, as I said, God's wisdom is beyond our comprehension. And 1 Corinthians tells us in 1:24 that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So his plan was perfectly devised and executed to bring about his eternal purposes, which is our eternal redemption, and it all culminates in Christ. He is both the power through his blood, through the work, his work of redemption, and he is the wisdom of God in accomplishing it in a way that we receive all these benefits, all this inheritance, all these blessings, and God receives all of the glory for it. And Paul goes on to say that God has made known the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Now, this word mystery in Paul's writings, it usually refers to something that was previously hidden, but has now been revealed by God. And in this context in particular, this mystery refers to God's plan of salvation through Christ, a plan that encompasses not only Israel, but all of the Gentiles. And we'll see that later in Ephesians chapter 3. But God never intended to limit salvation just to the Jews alone. No more than he intended for Adam and Eve to be the only two people hanging out in the garden for eternity. His plan of salvation was always to for mankind to populate the earth and then to save them, to save all of, well, not every single one of them, but to save them from all tribes, tongues, and nations, not just the Jews. And this mystery was hidden in ages past, but it is now revealed in the fullness of time through the person and the work of Christ and through the illumination of the Spirit to properly understand all of Scripture in this context. And then Paul states that this mystery is a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, revealing that God's ultimate purpose in redemption is the unification of all things under the Lordship of Christ. Originally in creation, everything was united under the headship of Adam. Adam was given dominion over the earth. And God told him, take dominion and go forth and be fruitful and multiply. That take dominion part was, you're in charge, buddy. Get to work. Take care. Make the rest of the world like the Garden of Eden. But Adam chose his will over God's will, and it brought the curse, God's curse upon all creation. And it meant that all of Adam's posterity is born into a relationship separated from God. And then Christ comes and restores this, redeems us. And as we see, He's redeeming us and all of creation. As we read earlier, the creation groans, as we read in Romans, the creation groans awaiting for redemption to bring all of this now under the headship of Christ. This phrase, the fullness of time, indicates the divinely appointed time when God's redemptive purposes would be accomplished. God's plan of redemption is cosmic in its scope. It reaches beyond individual salvation to the restoration of all things under Christ. So understanding that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that should have profound implications on how we live. Redemption means that we are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6:6-7 states that we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free. As redeemed people, we are called to live in the freedom that Christ has purchased. This involves rejecting the power that sin has over us, rejecting the power that sin has over our lives, and embracing the righteousness that comes from God. We are to live as people who are free and not using our freedom to cover up for evil, but using it to serve God and to serve His people, to be servants of God. We are freed from the yoke, as Christ tells us. We are freed from the yoke of trying to bear the burden of the law to save ourselves. So that frees us, being out from under that yoke, that frees us to freely serve God, to worship Him, and to serve those around us without the fear of getting it wrong and possibly bringing God's condemnation upon us. Because He tells us there is now no condemnation because of Christ's blood. And because we have been forgiving according to the riches of His grace, we are called to embrace this forgiveness. We are called to embrace it fully, to accept it, to recognize it. When many of us still continue to struggle with guilt and shame over past sins, failing to understand the magnitude of God's salvation, the magnitude and the breadth of God's, the depth of God's forgiveness for us. But reading Scripture and understanding that and reminding ourselves daily of God's great mercy in salvation, in the gospel, it allows us this freedom that we're called to have. It allows us to live with freedom, to live with joy, to recognize, yes, I sinned, I did those things, but I'm forgiven and I can go on without the bearing the guilt or the shame of it and move forward. As we read this morning in Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. We must accept that in Christ we are truly forgiven. Furthermore, we are called to extend this forgiveness to others. Ephesians, we'll get to this too, 4:32 exhorts us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As recipients of this lavish grace, we are to be agents of grace in our relationships, showing mercy and forgiveness to those who wrong us, and then living as examples of God's grace. Paul teaches that God's redemptive plan is to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. And as believers, we are called to participate in this plan. And this involves certainly proclaiming the message of reconciliation to the world. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors. In other words, we are representatives of God's kingdom, living out the reality of His redemption in our lives, here and now, in our communities today. And our mission is to spread the good news that God, through Christ, is making all things new. He is calling people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into His redemptive plan. So we are to be faithful with that message. That's the primary that's the primary purpose that we are here. We were talking a bit this morning, and Brother Zach was talking this morning in our teaching hour in chapter 19 on the law of God, and speaking about, you know, creation and Adam being created in the image of God. And we corrupted that image, but Adam was created in the image of God and was meant to represent, and we've talked about this many times here from the pulpit, meant to represent God here in this physical world. We are the only thing, brothers and sisters, we are the only thing in creation that bridges the gap between the spiritual reality and the physical reality. And God calls us to represent Him in this physical reality. And Adam sinned and wrecked it, and we continue in that. Christ came to redeem that. And now we're asked to pick up the mantle once again and represent the God that you were created in the image of in this physical reality. And as I mentioned, our shame and our guilt, and we know that we bear it and it trips us up, but accept this. Embrace the forgiveness that Christ extends to you and live according to that so that those around you see it. And you not only are, then you are not only faithful with the message when you proclaim the gospel, but they see it faithfully lived out in your life. And finally, this doctrine of redemption encourages us to look forward. To look forward to the future. So yes, we are here now in this battle, in this spiritual battle, living out these lives, but we look to something greater. like someone who is traveling, and Scripture makes this analogy itself that we are sojourners in this world, like someone traveling through, like a loved one that goes off to school, or you may go. If you've ever been in the military, you're away in the military, or you may be out on a business trip and you're doing what you have to do there, but your thoughts and your hearts are pointed back to home. Well, our hearts should be our thoughts and our hearts should be thinking about the home that we're looking forward to, the place that Christ has gone to prepare for us, and looking forward to His return. So while we experience the blessings that come from redemption now, we also wait for the fullness of this redemption in the age to come. As we read this morning in Romans chapter 8, the redemption of our bodies. Brothers and sisters, we are not created to be an angel. They're different. Nobody dies and gets their wings and goes off to be an angel in heaven. Your loved ones that have passed on, they didn't become angels. They're disembodied spirits waiting for the redemption of their bodies. We were meant to be flesh and blood, but we're also spirit and meant to be in relationship with God. But it takes this blood of Christ to reconcile what we've messed up. So Christ's blood that gains us this redemption, that's all pointing to the resurrection and the final consummation of God's redemptive work, which is still future. We look forward to that. We look forward to that. We live in a world here that is still marked by sin and suffering, but we have the hope that all things will be united under Christ. So all this craziness that we live in right now, with the elections coming up, with the wars and the threats of wars around the globe, with the battling between which wicked party are we going to follow in this election? Which wicked country is going to eventually attack who? All of this will eventually be brought under the rule of Christ. And this anticipation for that, for all these things being united under the Lord that we serve, this anticipation should give us strength to endure the trials that we face, to have joy even in the midst of sorrow, and to be to have a steadfast hope in God's purposes, and that God's purposes will prevail. This is a hallmark of the Christian life, is that we live with hope, knowing that the redemption of Christ has secured, knowing that the redemption that Christ has secured will one day be fully realized when he returns. And so here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul unveils this glorious blessing of being redeemed by the Son. And it is through His blood that we have been set free from the bondage of sin, that we are forgiven for our transgressions, and that He lavishes upon us the riches of His grace. This redemption is part of God's plan of salvation. It is a mystery that has been revealed in Christ. And eventually all things will be united under Him. So as we think about these truths, let us live. Let us live the freedom that redemption grants us. Let us embrace and truly believe the forgiveness that we have received and extended to others. And let us participate in God's plan, in God's plan of reconciling this world to Himself. Let us tell people of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we keep our eyes fixed on that hope that we have for our final redemption. And may our lives, brothers and sisters, be a reflection of the incredible blessings that we have received, being chosen by the Father and being redeemed by the Son, all done for His glory. And next week, we'll take a look at how the Holy Spirit works into this. Let us pray.